There are a lot of strong opinions in the world today. Matter of fact, there are very few things that we haven't formed an opinion on. We like it, we don't like it, we think it's intelligent, we think it's foolish. We have to be so careful, though, because we've actually coined an expression, and that is, sometimes it's not safe to have an opinion. Or sometimes it's better if you keep your opinion to yourself. There is a huge gap between the judgments and assessments and necessarily opinions that we form based on the scriptures and the judgments and the opinions that we form based on our own ability to make decisions. And so frivolous lawsuits often end in tremendous damages to a doctor or to some other person in occupation when they relied on their own opinion. And they were wrong. And it happens. Doctors, mechanics, engineers, you have to adapt. It's safer to rely on instruments. I did this because of this test. I didn't do it just based on human judgment. This test revealed to me, and that's why I move forward. In other words, we step by step methodically prove why we have that opinion. Now, as Christians with Scripture, that's exactly what we have to learn how to do. We have to learn to never pass a judgment based on our own assessments or our own thoughts or our own ideas. We must always have a scripture before we perform any judgments and conclusions. For one very important reason, just like a doctor has to think about, how will I defend this in court? If something goes wrong and I have to go before a judge and I have to go before a jury and I have to defend this decision, I need to have a step-by-step reason. And when we stand before God on the judgment day and all of our opinions and assessments are laid bare before the Lord, we need to have that same ability. We need to show the Lord step-by-step how we followed His commands to get to that conclusion, because sad as it is to say, you and I are unequipped to always be right. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I remember the first few times that someone who called themselves a Christian came to try to talk to me about the Lord, and I had some very strong opinions, and they weren't good. And I look back on that now and I shake my head and I'm so glad that I was able to change that opinion. And many of us have done that on many subjects, sometimes even a Bible topic. We think we know, but the end is death. Then there's another passage. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So when you only get one side of the story and you form a judgment based on that one side of the story, it's going to seem right. But when we get additional facts, we change our mind. Now we'll look at a scripture a little later where Paul says, don't judge anything before the time when God reveals the secrets of men's hearts. Because if we knew why they did it, if we understood that it was a mistake, that it was not something done with malice, that it was something that they were ashamed of, something they repented of, we would form a totally different opinion about that person. But if we form our opinion, not based on facts, but based on human judgment, we're going to fail every time. Oh, Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Even the opinions that I form about how I should live my life, the kind of father I should be, the kind of husband I should be, the kind of worker I should be. And then over time, as Scripture begins to permeate our minds, we realize just how weak or how foolish that opinion actually was. So since Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right, but it's not. Since the first one to plead his cause seems right in Proverbs 18:17, but it's not. And since it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps, we need to be really careful about the assessments that we make. And I keep going back to this because it's such a prominent problem today, but road rage is a classic example of forming an opinion without any facts at all. Without knowing anything about what was in the mind of the person, we start forming opinions. That man is stupid. Well, he may be 10 times more intelligent than you. He may have sneezed and he missed whatever it was that you thought, and your opinion is so wrong that you can't even begin to describe it. And when you go before the Lord, the Lord says, "Why did you do that?" And you say, "Well, it was obvious that's what he was," and he brings this one thing forward, and you go, "Oops." So, when the Jews said to Moses, "You brought us into the wilderness to kill us," you think that was an informed opinion? You think that was a good opinion? "You killed the people of God," is what they told Moses and Aaron after the ground swallowed up Korah and the fire burned up the 250 with the censers, and their opinion, which was completely wrong, it ended up with them, by the way, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until they were all dead. "You killed the people of God. You brought us into the wilderness to kill us." Ahab's opinion of Elijah was, "You are the troubler of Israel." Well, he was so wrong. And if he could have been made to see it, the end would not have been the way of death. Ahab also said, "He never prophesies good of me, only evil." Well, there again, that was an assessment, but it was wrong. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they cast out your name as evil." They formed an opinion based on something that wasn't true. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at things like this, it causes me some concern. Because it's so easy. We use the word prejudice. Prejudice means that don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is already made up. Prejudice means this is how it is, and it doesn't matter how many other things you say, this is how I'm going to see it. For Christians, remember what Paul said, "I thought myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." And so often it's slander purely based on opinion. The Jews answered and said unto him, now this is the opinion they had of Jesus, "Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon?" That's the opinion that they had formed of Jesus. When some started to believe on him, they said, "Have any of the rulers believed on him or of the Pharisees? But this multitude that knows not the law are accursed." Now here is God saying, because these are people like the Bereans, they're more noble because they search the scriptures. And these people say, no, they're simply accursed. So their minds were already made up. Now we know, we can look over their shoulders and we can see how foolish they were, and we can see how those uninformed opinions, unless they repented of them, cost them their soul. How many do you think you have? How many opinions do we have based on scripture or based on a alloy of scripture and human judgment that when we get before the Lord and find out we're wrong, and you say, "Well, I don't have any." Well, that is a terrible opinion if you think you don't have any. Because there is a way that seems right, but the end is the way of death. And it is not in man that walks. Facts didn't matter to these people. And Jesus gave them a warning. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So now when we're forming opinions, we are commanded not to form the opinion based on external impressions. We need to get all the facts. Every man's cause seems just. I can justify anything I want until the person is brought forward and says, "Well, here's what really happened." I don't think Christians want to be in that situation. I don't think we want to be guilty of slander. I don't think that we want to be guilty of making assessments of people that aren't true, making assessments of doctrines that are not true, making impressions about expediencies that are not true. The Jews were very strong in their opinions that Gentiles who ate meat sacrificed to idols were sinners. But Paul cleared that up in 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. But what does he mean when he says, judge righteous judgment? Well, here's the opposite of that. And why not, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. And everyone in Jerusalem believed that. And here's what they said. Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law, this place, and moreover he brought Greeks also into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Now how many of those things were true? And what do you think on the judgment day God is going to say to these people? Who wouldn't even listen to the message? Who would not even give any credibility at all that maybe they were wrong in their assessments of Paul? This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people. Not true. None of that was true. And even after their defense, Paul explained to them. They gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Well, God certainly had a different view of Paul than they did. And on the judgment day, when they see Paul on God's right hand and on Jesus' right hand being part of those who will spend eternity with God, they'll realize how wrong they were. Now, I pity people like this because you can't help them. Now, you could look at them with disdain. You could look at them and say, people like that are not fit to live. But that's exactly what they were saying. And we don't have a right to say that either. I don't know why they had this opinion. And I will never know. And so I can read the words and I can shake my head and I can say to myself, I hope I never do that. But that's about as far as we can go. You shall do no injustice in judgment. In other words, we've got to be so careful that we are unfair in our opinions and judgments that we form about people. Some people are far better than we think. Some people are far worse than we think. We're never going to get it exactly right because we can't really see everything about them. We see a snapshot, a split second. Sometimes it's so short, and yet we form an opinion. And the Lord says, don't judge according to appearance. Don't form opinions according to appearance. Well, how else can we do it? That's all we have most of the time. All we see is the surface. All we see is what it appears. Now, Scripture is different. Scripture is clearly and evidently from the Holy Spirit absolute truth. Now, by evidently, I don't mean, I mean it's obvious, it's clear. You shall do no injustice in judgment. If we use the Scriptures to base everything on judgment, so you shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now, this is a passage we need to plug in because, as I say, some of us are very opinionated. And let me say this right now. The only reason I'm preaching this lesson is because I looked in my notes and I haven't preached it here for 10 years. I thought, well, you know, I need to deal with it. There's not a single reason why I'm preaching this because somebody here. I don't have any target on anybody. So if you're thinking, if you're forming the opinion right now, Alan must be talking about me, it isn't so. I just want us to take a good hard look at how we form our opinions. So, you shall do no injustice in judgment. That's a tough one, unless we hold back. And we'll see a verse in just a moment where Jesus says, judge not at all. Because, you know, probably 90% of the time when we're forming opinions and passing judgments, we shouldn't be doing it. Because we have no idea. There is a way that seems right. Every man's cause seems right, but it is not in man that walks to make those decisions. So you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial. In righteousness, you shall judge. Now, other professions adapted. You know, probably 50 years ago, there weren't as many tests as there are today. You couldn't go in and have an MRI. You couldn't go in and have a CT scan. You couldn't go in and they couldn't take a camera and go on in and take a look around and say, oh yeah, they need a stent or they don't need a stent. Back then, it was all human judgment because that's all they had. Now, maybe we need to go back 100 years. I don't know how far back we go. But there was a time when you went to the doctor gave his opinion, you did what he said, he was wrong, and we just said, well, he did the best he could. Well, that's not the case anymore, and so he has to adapt. You can't have opinions anymore. You have to have documented facts. Now, brethren, if we will do that, we'll just become a little more cautious. If we will just say to ourselves, wait a minute, I'm forming an opinion, and is this righteous judgment? What facts am I basing this on? I'm basing this on an external appearance. Judge not according to appearance. Keep in view a possible lawsuit and how you will justify each action in court certainly applies to the Christian who will give an account of every idle word he speaks. On the judgment day, we will stand in court and our words will be assessed and we will tell the Lord, here's why I said it. And a lot of times when we're saying that, we're going to be really embarrassed. Because again, we must all stand before the judgment seat to give an answer to everything we've done in the body. So how will our own judgment sound when we're explaining it to the Lord? This is why I had this opinion about Alan Hitchin. I formed this opinion when he first got here. I've never changed it. Maybe it's correct. Maybe it's not correct. That's the question you have to ask yourself. What am I basing this on? One sermon? Or one activity that I witnessed? Or did you come? Did you say, well, why did you do that? Well, maybe it wasn't at all what you thought. So many times we hold emotions and feelings toward people based on an action that occurred, one action, 30 years ago, and we still feel that way about them. And, you know, it can be good and it can be bad. It doesn't necessarily have to be bad. Sometimes we see people more highly than they deserve to be seen. And sometimes it's just exactly the opposite. So, brethren, if you're going to form a judgment, make sure it's based on Scripture. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Now, you know who said that? The one who could. The one who knows every thought in their heart. The one who knows the words on their tongues completely. He said, I don't judge. For I did not come to judge, but to save the world. But then he talks about how they will be judged. He rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So if I see somebody who's committed adultery and I call him an adulterer, I'm not forming an opinion. The act speaks for itself. The scriptures explain the act and how we should respond to it. I'm not in the equation at all. Just like the doctor who takes a test. He checks the blood pressure. He says your blood pressure is high. He documents it. Then he goes in and he does some lab work and he says, here, your potassium is this and your calcium is this and therefore this is what we need to do. And then he keeps making these decisions based on facts. Now, when he goes before the judge and he documents every step of the way how this happened, even if it turns out to be wrong. He did the best he could. We don't form opinions based on our own judgments, our own assessments, our own facts. If we don't have Scripture, we need to get rid of the opinion. Now, when we're angry, we make opinions. But hopefully, when the anger's gone, we repent and we go before God and we say, Lord, I went too far. I said things that there's no way I could know. So, we quote Scripture and we base our judgments on what the Scriptures have said. And brethren, we really need to go back through, because every idle word we've spoken, we're given account. And we really need to go back through. And if you can't remember everything, just say, Lord, please forgive me for all the baseless opinions and judgments that I've formed and made against people through the years, and help me not to do that anymore. Because otherwise, you're going to be asking, or you're going to be answering. Those people who accuse Jesus of having a demon and being a Samaritan are going to have to answer for that on the judgment day unless they repented and accepted him as their Lord. So, here's the verse that really kind of summarizes everything I've said up to this point in the lesson. Paul says, here moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And of course, every one of you in this room has opinions about all the rest of the members. Faithful, unfaithful, good, bad. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or of you, or of man's judgment, or even of my own judgment. This one's always shocked me when I get to that point. Paul says, I can't even judge my own self. And I think we've all found ourselves in that position. We've made an assessment, like Paul did. I thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul thought he was excelling. He thought he was the best Jew. He thought that he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And so I can see why he would say that. I don't judge my own self, because until the Scriptures permeate my mind, I don't really know. Verse 4. I know nothing against myself, yet I am not thereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord. Now here's the conclusion of all this. Judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall each man have his praise from God. If we judged Moses based on that one act of striking the rock, we might come away with a completely skewed view of the faithfulness of this man. Or those three friends of Job who didn't get to hear God say at the very beginning, I have no one like him in the entire earth. A perfect and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And here come his three friends to say, God is exacting you less than your iniquity deserves. And then you remember what happened at the end. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And you must go to him for him to intercede for you. What a bitter pill that must have been for those people. But they judged appearance judgment, not righteous judgment. Bad things are happening to you, therefore you must be a bad person. Well, they didn't know that God and Satan had had a conversation, that this was a test, and that Job was 10 times the man. Well, I won't say 10 times, because I don't know how many times, but he was a far better man than any of them. So you and I have an obligation here to try to figure out how we do this. Now, it's funny, because he says this in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5 he says of this Corinthian fornicator, I'm not even there, and I've already passed my judgment on the deed and the Scripture, not the man. God will judge the man. We will judge the deed. I can see that he committed adultery. I can see he's with his father's wife. Does that mean he's a worthless reprobate? God knows. I don't know. Does that mean that he has never really been a Christian? That this clearly proves that this man has been a hypocrite his whole life? Wow. Did we jump over a few fences there? We know he's an adulterer. We know that he needs to repent of that adultery. What else do we know? Do we know why? Do we know what this one act makes him? Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels. When we know why somebody did it, then we can know. When God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead, he struck them dead because he could see into their hearts. And there wasn't any way that they were ever going to repent, so he was able to simply, because God doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so many times in the scriptures, we see God treating one person very differently than another person when they do a similar act, because God can read their hearts and he knows why they did it. He knows why Moses struck that rock. He knows why Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire. What's the difference between what Moses did and what Nadab and Abihu did? Well, in one sense, nothing, and in another sense, everything, because God can read their heart. He knows what that means. We don't. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Can you work that one out? The law says don't judge. You judge the law and say, I'm not going to do that. That man, I'm going to judge that man. If you speak against a brother, you're speaking against the law. Because the law says don't do it. So if you go ahead and do it anyway, you're saying, I don't respect that law. I'm not going to follow that law. I don't think that law should be there. He who speaks against or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. We have to have respect for God. You know, there are some laws in the scriptures that we don't fully understand, and maybe we don't agree with them. But we don't speak against them. We don't get up in front of the congregation and say, you know, that law is here, but I think we can set it aside because of this, this, and this. Brethren, that's speaking against the law and judging the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. One only is the lawgiver and judge. God knows why he told us not to judge before the time. God knows why he told us that we need to judge righteously, not by appearance, and therefore we should judge nothing before the time, because that's all we can do most of the time. Most of the time we can only assess appearance. We can't judge righteously because we don't know enough to judge righteously. Like I said, everyone's cause seems just until his neighbor is examined. I can see what the person did, and I can form a judgment based on the opinion, but if I take the time to go ask the person and find out why he did it, and find out what he did at, oh, I've already repented of that. I've been so ashamed of that. I'm so glad I didn't know you saw me, but I am so ashamed of that. I've never forgotten it, and it is so embarrassing. And here we are saying that person's a reprobate because he did that. One only is the lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy, but who are you that judges your neighbor? Now, let me be clear here. There's nothing wrong with the scriptures saying this person hasn't obeyed the gospel, so he's lost. So I can see that he's lost, and that's my opinion, and therefore I have to preach the gospel to them, and I have to teach it. There's nothing wrong. That's not appearance judgment. But if I say to myself, there's no point in preaching to that person because he wouldn't obey the gospel anyway. How do you know that? I'm sure there were probably some people. Well, Ananias was one of those people. Lord, there's no point in preaching to Paul or Saul because I've heard from many about this man and he'll just kill me. And the Lord doesn't even answer that. He just says, go your way. He's a chosen vessel. You don't know him like I know him. So, if Scripture's not judging, we aren't either. Judge not that you be not judged. Jesus is not turning the gospel upside down. He's not saying, you can't use my word to make assessments and form judgments on what your next move is with this individual or that individual. But at the same time, he's not contradicting himself when he says, judge not that you be not judged. So if we go too far this way, we're going to be in sin. If we say, well, who am I to be a ruler and a judge? I'm not going to go talk to that person who sinned against me, but I'm not going to go talk to him because I'm not supposed to judge. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, if your brother sins, you go and show him his fault? Well, yeah, but I'm not supposed to judge. Let's not play games. And let's not go the other way either. The Scriptures tell us to judge. Therefore, we have to form opinions. Therefore, I'm not going to stop forming opinions. Well, you got to do something with this verse. Judge not that you be not judged. And him saying, I don't judge anyone. And the Jews saying, we know that you have a demon and you're a Samaritan. They were judging. That's the kind of judgment he doesn't want us to do. And then in verse 2, he puts a bite to it. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. If you're kind, God will be kind. If you're harsh, God will be harsh. If you're merciful, God will be merciful. If you're not merciful, God will be merciful. You say, how do you know that? Because of Scripture. I'll show you the Scriptures in just a minute. But Jesus is pretty clear here. The way you judge, you'll be judged. If you're harsh, if you're cruel, if you're not forgiving, didn't he just say in the same Sermon on the Mount, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us? You're going to be judged. With the judgment you judge, you're going to be forgiven with the forgiveness that you give. So there's a pretty good warning there. If you're running around making snap judgments about people, don't be surprised if on the judgment day the Lord doesn't give you a lot of opportunities to explain why you did that, because you never gave anyone that opportunity. We are commanded to defer to God and Jesus in all matters of judgment. So our safest and first course should always be, I'm not going to judge at all. I don't have any reason to make an assessment about this person. I have an obligation to see what he did and preach about it, but I don't have an obligation to make the decision that that is the worst Christian I've ever known because this is what he's doing. But sometimes we do that. Our second course, after careful thought, is to only judge what we're commanded to judge and don't go any further. We judge conduct and teaching. You're a false teacher. How can you call me a false teacher? You don't know why I'm teaching this because what you're teaching is false. You're a false teacher. I don't know why you're a false teacher. The reason I'm bringing it to you is so you can repent and you won't be a false teacher anymore. I'm not judging your character. I'm judging your actions. Judging your teaching. But I can't judge motive or intent. Even after talking to them, I can't. Sometimes you make people mad and they say things they later regret and they're not the person you come away thinking they are. And for us to spend the rest of our lives telling people this is what I've decided about this person, just realize you're going too far. Paul said, don't judge things like that. So, always approach with great caution, using abundant love and mercy, because, you know, most of us in our car, we have an accelerator. Well, all of us have an accelerator. The accelerator determines how much fuel and how fast you're going to go. Do you realize that on the judgment day you have the ability to determine how it's going to go? Whoops. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. The more merciful you are, the more merciful God will be. The harder you try not to make assessments based on opinions, the more God will not do that to you. If we want God to be kind and merciful and forgiving and compassionate, all we have to do is be kind and merciful and forgiving and compassionate. We will set our own judgment. If we run around harshly passing judgments on people, just mark it down. That's how the Lord's going to treat you, because judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Now, I've worked this verse backwards and forwards and inside out, and I can't come to any other conclusion but that if I don't show mercy, God won't show mercy. Read it. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs or glories over judgment. So, in verse 2 above, with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured back to you. Well, he doesn't leave us in any doubt. I didn't put it in here, but Romans chapter 2 follows the same line. You who judge another, do you not judge yourself? You who say, don't you realize you're doing the same things? You're going to be judged by God with the same wrath and indignation that you're passing on other people. So here's the basic. I think this is how God wants us to be, at least with our brethren, and very likely even with those who are not our brethren, that we should do our best to restore. That may mean preaching the gospel to them. That may mean rebuking them. It may be reproving them. Maybe exhorting them. But at least in the Lord's church, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, I'm not passing judgment. If I'm spiritual, I'm just going to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It is so easy, brethren, to see someone sin and make a snap judgment and there's no gentleness anymore. That person's a wretch. That person doesn't deserve anything. I've made my decision. That person is not sincere. Well, if you have that attitude, you're not going to be able to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Your prejudice is going to come out in the way you talk to them, in the way that you act. You're not going to be able to be kind and compassionate and patient and understanding, because you've already passed judgment and this person doesn't deserve any of that. But as I say, if that's our attitude, just mark it down when you go before God. God has already told you, mercy is without judgment. Or sorry, judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. Now, you can judge that law and you can say, well, I don't agree with that, I don't believe that, and I'm not going to act on it, and I don't think it's true. You can say that. Because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. But we can't judge the law. And we can't judge by appearance. We have to be careful. So, the opinions we form, and maybe more importantly, expressing those opinions is very, very dangerous. Because so many times we are talking about something we have no idea, because we don't have all the facts. And so, brethren, again, as I pointed out a minute ago, I think this is a good lesson for all of us to consider. I'm not sure how many of us needed it. If any of you did need it, then we're going to sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. And you're going to have an opportunity to repent. Come forward. I formed this opinion about so-and-so. I expressed it to them, and I'm really embarrassed that I did that, because I know I shouldn't do that. Or maybe you need to go home and call someone. If you have aught against your brother, what did the Lord say to do? First be reconciled. Go talk to him. Find out. Your opinion is usually baseless. We're going to be singing number 324. As we stand and sing that song, if there's anyone in the audience who in some way or another has been touched by this sermon or some other sermon, needs to obey the gospel this morning or needs to repent of their sins, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.